tonight as we continue on in this great doctrine study of dispensationalism. It is a critical doctrine. This doctrine we're teaching here tonight is being lost, and as a result of that, there's just a lot of problems. People don't know what to do with passages of the Bible. They say the church has replaced Israel. They don't. They can't make connections between future program of God for the church, future program of God for Israel, and they get all confused about land issues. And dispensationalism just zeroes in on all of that and cuts through the chaff and gives a clear perspective of it. So this is critical. There aren't many places that teach this anymore. There aren't many schools that teach this. There certainly aren't many churches that teach this, but you happen to be in one. And I happen to, in my lifetime, have come across one particular man who really had this down, and it made the Bible make sense and come to life. So we're just basically communicating to you what we learned years ago. Before we get into our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and your people who've come out tonight. We pray that you would instruct us, Lord, so that we would properly understand the scriptures. We know that this grace age is going to end at the rapture. We pray you would rapture us tonight and end it. But if you tarry, I pray we would be people who have minds that are sound and stable and doctrinally accurate, so that we aren't tossed to and fro by all kinds of notions that float around this satanic world. We pray that you give us understanding tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, by quick recap, we are saying that a dispensation is a period of time in which God governs in a unique way depending on what he's doing in that particular time. The actual word speaks of house law, house rule. We could say that the whole program of God is a big household. In that household are different rooms, and God does different things in those different rooms at different times. So far, as we've been studying, we've seen that there is the first room of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that was called innocence. Very unique time period in history when Adam and Eve were in that garden before sin had ever entered the realm of humanity. And so that was certainly its unique room in the program of God. Secondly, we said there was the time after Adam and Eve, after they are expelled from Eden up until the flood. And during that time, there's no written scriptures, there's no law, but conscience is guiding them to make decisions. And they did have a relationship with the Lord, because there were instances where we saw sacrifices were made and animal blood was shed to give those humans a relationship with God. After the flood, you get into this time period that goes from Noah to Abraham, and that was the time of government. And during that particular time period, what God did is he enabled man to have control over the animal world. Man could have control over man. They had the right and responsibility, if a man shed blood, to shed blood. So government was basically turned over to man during that period of time. After you get to Abraham, we get in this time frame from Abraham to Moses. And during that time frame, God is forming a nation, the nation Israel. Starts at Genesis 12. And it runs to about Exodus 19. And during that time frame from Abraham to Moses, God is promising things to those people. I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to spell out the dimensions of that land. He starts spelling out the dimensions of the land in Genesis chapter 15. And then, of course, you know, when we get into Exodus, Moses is a critical individual God singles out to go get the nation to start heading them toward the land. Once you get to Moses, you go from Moses to Christ, and that's the period of the law. And the law was given to Moses by God, and that lasts until Christ goes to that cross. He nails that law to the cross. Now, the time that we are in now, room number 6, is the time that is called grace. That goes from the time that Christ died on that cross and that veil was ripped from top to bottom until the rapture of the church. And let me just say, I do believe we're nearing the rapture of the church. However, there's a group of people who said they figured out the date, and they're talking about it right now. It's going to happen in September. I'm telling you right now, they have not figured out the date. Don't let that stuff throw you. Their whole thinking is wrong, because they're trying to superimpose Jewish festival days to determine their numbers for the date of the rapture. The church has nothing to do with Jewish festival days. In fact, those things were nailed to the cross. So I guarantee you, on the date they're predicting, is not going to be the day we're going to be raptured. So don't get tossed to and fro by that. Now, this period of grace is the period that we live in. It's called the Grace Age or the Church Age. And during this time, God is dealing with the world through the eyes of grace. Now, grace has always been operative. As we said, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it took the grace of God to give them a relationship with Him. So grace has always been operative, but grace is the prevailing dominant theme of the particular time period in which we are in. The things that God does that would even be classified as catastrophic are things that are still done under grace. I mean, God has never pulled the plug and said, all right, I'm going to take away grace and I'm going to give this world what it deserves. Now that will come, which brings us to the seventh time zone, and that is the time zone of the Great Tribulation. That's where we kind of left off last week, the Great Tribulation. Now, you are seeing right now a series of events in which I do believe God is saying, I have this power. You need to understand this. I have this power. I can send a hurricane anywhere I want it to go, and I can wipe out an island. I can wipe out a city. I can do whatever I want to do. I can send an earthquake to any place in the world and just bring buildings down. And I can do that. I can send fires. Fires start burning that can just start going over mountains and come in and wipe out homes so that people have to flee. Now, we're seeing that right now. We're seeing the beginning stages of God saying to humanity, I have that kind of power. Do I know why God singles out a certain area now? Nope, I don't pretend to know. But I do know that these things do say there is a powerful God, and whatever he decides to do, whenever he decides to do it, he certainly has the power to be able to do it. Just imagine a time period when there's no relief from this. Just imagine a time period where grace is not the dominant theme. Because even though we're seeing things like that, hurricanes and earthquakes and fires, grace is still dominant right now. But just imagine if God takes away that grace umbrella and he says, all I'm going to do for the next 7 years is hammer the world, this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world, with all the arsenal of my wrath. That is the tribulation. Now this will be a time period the likes of which the world has never seen, and in fact it is stated it will be a time period like the world has never seen. I'd like you to go to Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to take you to a couple of passages tonight. Daniel chapter 12. And I want you to notice what we read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, talking about Israel, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there's been a nation in existence. That is the tribulation period. A time of distress the likes of which has never existed before. No nation in the universe that has ever existed has experienced what's described here. Go over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And notice verse 1. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. God says there is a time coming that will be a day that will feature the wrath of God. Everything about this will be dark and gloom. There'll be no let up. I mean, there's not going to be any relief. And there will be nothing like this that has ever been in existence before. Now, Jesus talked about that when he was here on earth. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked about this. And we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 these words. And these are the words of Jesus. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now he says that after listing a series of things that start the tribulation. He says this is going to be like nothing this world has ever experienced. We're talking here about scary wrath. Now I finished reading the scriptures today for the year, so I'll start Genesis over again tomorrow morning. So I finished, but I want to take you into the tribulation via the book of Revelation. And I'd like you to go over to Revelation chapter 15, if you would, for just a minute. Revelation chapter 15. And I'm going to draw your attention to just one verse out of here. Then we're going to go to chapter 16. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. And when you get to this point, you are in the heart of the tribulation. This is what's going on here. And you'll see it in just a minute in chapter 16. But you're right in the center of the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out on this earth. And I want you to notice what is said in verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways. Now, what that is saying is, right in the middle of the tribulation, when God is hammering the world with his wrath, the likes of which the world has never seen, this is, as you see from verse 3, a righteous work. A righteous work. It's true to the scriptures. There will be a time the world has never seen before. It will be something unprecedented. It is a righteous work that God will be doing. And heaven will be praising God about this. Heaven will be singing about this. Now, when you go to chapter 16, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, I want to keep in mind, put you in a chronological context. Now you're getting past the 3.5 year part of the tribulation. The first part of the tribulation has wiped out so many people that by the time you get to the sixth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6, now you're 10 chapters past chapter 6 here. In chapter 6, you're in the tribulation. The sixth seal judgment, people are crying out, this is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of the Lamb. And they want to die. They actually want to die. Now he turns it up a notch. We've been in wrath the first 3.5 years. When you get to chapter 16, verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It became blood like that of a dead man, and everything in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers, and the springs of water, they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, this is what's going on in heaven. This is the judgment of God. He's taking away water. They don't have water to drink. I mean, he's just shutting her down. And you can see God's power being able to do that with these hurricanes. I mean, they lose fresh water supply. They don't even dare drink the water. Now, verse 8, the fourth angel poured out the bowl on the sun, and it was given it to scorch men with fire. Does that sound like global warming? That's God warming. That's what I said last time. Verse 9, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up and prepared the way for the kings from the east. Let me just make a couple of comments from historical observation. The thing that's going on from North Korea right now is, I believe, going to form an eastern alliance between China and Japan, probably. They're going to unite together. The whole purpose of that is to get ready for this. The whole purpose of this mess is to have these Eastern allies begin to take shape so that when you get to this part of the tribulation, that demonic invasion is going to occur, just exactly what's predicted here in Revelation 16. So through my way of thinking, what's really going on in the North Korea mess is setting the table for ultimately what will happen at this point. What you see here in the tribulation is a time of wrath in which people know it's the wrath of God. They're blaspheming the God of heaven. They're not questioning where this is coming from. They're not talking about Mother Nature here. They're not even talking about, they know this is the wrath of God. And I'm telling you, this is a dispensational room. It's a very unique room. A time period in which God's whole goal is to pour out his wrath as never before on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, grace-rejecting world. That's what he's going to do during that time. The world's never seen anything like this. They've seen God do things giving glimpses of his anger at times. Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example of that. I mean, they got a glimpse there of the anger of God. The flood certainly got a glimpse of the anger of God. But nothing like this has ever been seen in world history. And it will never be seen again. This is a very unique moment. Now, the thing that actually starts this off, it'll probably be close to the rapture, because the rapture ends the church age. But the thing that will actually start this off will be when Christ starts breaking those seals in Revelation chapter 6. When he breaks the first seal, that starts the tribulation right there. That starts the wrath of God being poured out right out of heaven. I mean, this is all coming out of heaven. And it's interesting because the people are down here blaspheming God. People in heaven are saying, righteous and true are the judgments of God. I mean, you have a perspective of it. You're understanding this is coming from a God. They've mocked him. They've mocked his word. They've ridiculed him. They've made mockery of the good things that he's done for humanity. And so they're worshiping him and praising him in heaven while they're blaspheming him on earth. The second thing that's going to happen that will really kick this off is there will be this European guy who will surface at the beginning of the tribulation, and he will negotiate some peace deal with Israel. Probably he will permit Israel at that point to rebuild her temple, her Antichrist temple, and she'll get that up quick. That's not the temple in the millennium. That's a different temple. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But they'll get that temple up and their worship, and they'll be thinking, oh, this guy's for us. This European guy is really for us, and he's giving us the right to worship. He will become their worst nightmare. Now, the Great Tribulation can be broken down into two time elements. The first time element is the first 3.5 years. During that first 3.5 years, God is just pouring out his wrath. There's no let up. No let up. Go back to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. You'll notice verse 1, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seals. That starts it. He breaks the seal. That starts the wrath flowing from heaven right there. When you get down to verse 8, I looked and behold an ashen horse. He who sat on it had the name Death and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, over a fourth of the world's population was killed with a sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts of the earth. That's just starting it. That's just starting it. God said, this is just the beginning of stuff here. And the entire first 3.5 years is one horrific wrath judgment on this earth after another. One right after another. They go in chronological rapid fire. And they're coming right out of heaven. There's no let up. So people who, for example, if they lose their power and lose their sewer and lose their water, you're not going to be able to fix it. I mean, you're not going to say, oh, let's send a crew down there. We'll get their power up and running. It won't be. And you see, that's going to create real problems because you're not going to be able to get gas for your cars. In fact, as you look down through here, roadways are going to be all messed up. You can see that with even hurricanes. You can't drive your car because you can't get gas because there's going to be no electricity to get you the power you need to even get that gas. So this havoc of the wrath of God is going to occur for the first 3.5 years. Then you get in the second 3.5 years. In the second 3.5 years, you still have God hammering the world with wrath. That 16th chapter we just looked at is in the second 3.5 years. And he's still hammering the world with the wrath of God. The only difference is now there's a pendulum that really starts zeroing in on Israel. that last 3.5 years, God does not only continue to pour out wrath, but he begins the process of regathering Israel. So that to me is time zone number 7. You have this time zone of the Great Tribulation. There's nothing like it in the Bible. You have to see it as its own time zone, because before it is grace. We're in grace. We've never seen anything like that described there, and we won't, because we'll be raptured and gone. After this is over, that's done, and you don't see anything else like it either. So that's a unique time zone. Now, the 8th time zone is the time zone known as the 1,000-year millennium. The 1,000-year millennium. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-U-M. Mr. Miles used to quiz us on that spelling. It has 2 L's, 2 N's, and he would give us a big red mark if we didn't spell it right. So I'm helping you out with that. Revelation 20 is where you want to go for that. Revelation chapter 20. Now, during this millennial kingdom, Israel is going to be nationally restored during this millennial kingdom, and she'll be in her land. The blindness that has been on Israel is going to be lifted, and that temple that we're seeing in Ezekiel, that'll be built, and Christ the Lord will be here. So it begins with a judgment, and it gets into this 1,000-year completion. Let's just start at verse 1 of chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, you have a 1,000-year period, and there's this unique resurrection. Who's being raised up here? Well, you have Daniel's people. That's what was spoken of in Daniel 12:2. That's Israel. Israel's being raised up. Why are they being raised up here? They're being raised up to share in a kingdom that was promised to them in Genesis 12. I mean, God basically said to Abraham, I have a land I'm going to give you. So in the 1,000-year millennium, he is literally going to give them the land and fulfill all of the promises that he made to the nation Israel. During that time, and this will be a very unique time period, during that time, Jesus Christ will literally, physically be here on this earth. Peace and prosperity will reign, and also righteousness will reign. Go back to Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, and I want to draw to your attention verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. This will be a time when the Lord will reign over the entire earth. It will be a 1,000-year period. The main focal point of that 1,000-year period will be the nation Israel. During that time, Satan will be bound for this 1,000-year millennium. He will be released for a short period of time. And the reason why God's going to release him for a short period of time after the 1,000-year period is you're going to have internal defectors. In other words, during this 1,000-year millennium, you won't dare to get out of line. Because you have Jesus Christ reigning, I believe that's where we share in governmental responsibilities in the reign of Christ in various parts of the world. And you're not going to be able to just, as Zechariah said, you're not going to be able to promote some false deity. You're not going to be able to promote Allah. You're not going to be able to promote Mormonism or anything else for that matter, because righteousness is going to reign. It will reign in a worldwide for that 1,000-year period. But there will be some people who are in that millennium born to parents, because there will be the natural propagation that will continue on during that time. And some of those that are born to parents are not going to fall in line with the Lord and with the Word. And they're not going to really, their heart won't be right. You won't be able to see it because they're going to go to worship services. They'll have to go. It'll be mandatory. So they're not going to be able to get out of line when you have righteousness reigning. Deep down inside, they're defectors. So after Satan has been released for a short time, he's going to regather all those defectors. And then we learn that he will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be this great white throne judgment in which all unbelievers will face the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too will be cast into the lake of fire. That thousand-year millennial kingdom is going to be like no other time frame that's ever been in existence. Because think about this. On one street, you've got, let's say we're the church, we were raptured, so we come back with Jesus Christ in our glorified body. Now, you have people raised up from the dead, and from the nation Israel, the great people of the nation Israel, they're raised up from the dead and they're there. Then you have the people who survived the tribulation, who were Israelis who did believe that the Lord was going to return. The 144,000 will be ministering worldwide, communicating that message that Christ is coming back to give Israel her kingdom, and there will be Jews that will believe it. So they will have physically lived through the tribulation. They're there. Then you have, as life goes on for them, you have this development that's going on in the land. I mean, that is going to be one unique period of time. I mean, I'm communicating to you what the scriptures reveal, but that's about as far as I can take you. It's going to be one fascinating period of time just to live in that period. You have to admit, that's its own room right there. You're never going to have another thousand-year period like that one. Now, once you get out of the thousand-year millennium, let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 for just a minute. Here's what ends all this. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them, and I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. At this great white throne judgment, what is happening here is all unbelievers from all ages must face Jesus Christ and be judged on the works books. The works books. We're not judged on the works books. Our name's written in the book of life. We got into that book by believing in Jesus Christ. These people didn't. All these unbelievers from all ages, they thought their works were going to measure up to somehow get them into heaven. So God says, oh, I've got the works books all right, and I'm going to call every one of you up to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will rattle off the works. Problem is, what the works he's going to rattle off for them are going to be works that will condemn them. As Paul said in Romans, they're storing up wrath. In other words, every time they failed, every time they sinned, every time they didn't do what God convicted them to do, it's in their works books. They think these works books are going to tell a wonderful story about their life. It's going to tell a condemnatory story. The end result is they're going to burn forever in the lake of fire. So that's how this thousand-year millennium ends at this great white throne judgment. That takes us to the ninth time zone, the time period of the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at chapter 21 and verse 1. We see, I saw, Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, there was no longer any sea. So you've got this new heaven and this new earth, and then you have this new city of Jerusalem, which is referred to down there in verse 10. You have this Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven of God, and this is brand new too. It's interesting that the adjective new, this proves dispensationalism right here. The adjective new that's used here for new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem is an adjective that means new, brand new. brand new in quality, never been in existence before. As we've told you, you have two words. You have kainos, which is what I just said, brand new, and you have neos, which means new in the sense of new to you, new in time to you. We use the illustration of you buy a used car. You could say, this is my new car, but it's not brand new. It's new to you. Okay, that's neos. But if you get a brand new car, brand new, never been in existence before, then you use kainos, and that's what is used there for the adjective new in talking about these things. Now, this new Jerusalem, if you look at chapter 21 and verse 22, we learn, I saw no temple in it. So, what do we learn about that? Well, that's what we're seeing in Ezekiel. That temple in Ezekiel is going into that millennium. That temple in Ezekiel fits that time zone. Once you get to this new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, you don't have a temple anymore. You don't need a temple because the presence of God is there. And he'll be there in person completely. So ultimately, you have a temple that will be built for the tribulation that the Antichrist ultimately set into demand to be worshipped as God. Then you're going to have that temple we're seeing in Ezekiel that will be built for this whole millennial period where worship will take place. And then when you get to the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, you ultimately don't need the temple. Those, in my opinion, are the nine dispensations that make sense of the Bible. They just completely make sense of the scriptures. If you have a handle on those nine different time zones, that Bible will just come to life for you. And you'll see things in there that you'll make sense. You'll read something about Israel and the land. You go, oh, I know where the time zone that goes in. That goes in here. I mean, it'll all make sense to you. Well, our time, I've gone over time tonight, but that's all right. So